Scriptures this morning. We will be looking at Jeremiah chapter 11, the prophet Jeremiah chapter 11. Title for the message will be Conspiracy Against God. Conspiracy Against God. We will be reading the entire chapter 11 of the book of Jeremiah, beginning in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say unto them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeys not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do them according to all that I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. To your fathers, in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day did them not. Verse 9. And the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore, pray not for this people. This with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee. When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. The Lord called thy. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee had pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves. To provide was like a lamb or knots, and was brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, judge us righteously, that triest the reins and the heart. Let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee I have revealed my cause. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, Prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. They shall be no remnant of them. I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even in the year of their visitation. Shall we look to the Lord? Our Father, we do tremble before your word. As we look back at your people Israel, and now they were commanded to obey your voice, and yet they disobeyed, and yet they went their own way. And Father, we confess that our hearts are no better. And we are easily enticed by the sins and the cares of this world. Our Father, it is our prayer that we would seek your face, that we would know more of the person and work of the Lord Jesus, that he might be made manifest in our life before others. Father, open our ears and our hearts that we might hear your word and that we might obey it. We confess that in and of ourselves we cannot do such a thing, but we thank you that you have equipped those of us who are believers with the Holy Spirit to empower us to live godly in this life. And so we ask for your blessing on our time together, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think it's important to begin by saying that I am not a prophet, and I'm not the son of a prophet. But as we move into 2024, it doesn't take a genius or a Nostradamus to realize that we as a people and as a nation are going to be living in some very dangerous social and geopolitical times here in 2024. We can go to the newspapers, we can go online, we can see that questions abound. The economists ask, well, is inflation going to continue? The national security advisors are concerned about China and Taiwan and the Middle East, and Israel and Russia and Ukraine, and what will the end of all of that be? How will we be impacted as a nation? Those in healthcare are concerned about COVID. Are there going to be any more biological diseases that are going to run rampant? Of course, those in politics and just ordinary citizens such as ourselves wonder what's going to happen with the presidential and the congressional elections coming up later this year. We could go on, but enough about that. Because I would suggest, as we enter into 2024, that the fundamental question, the most important question that we can ask ourselves is, are we in alignment with the word and will of God as led by the Holy Spirit? That is the fundamental question. Notice, as I said, as we're led by the Holy Spirit of God. There are many who profess to walk according to the Word and according to the will of God, and yet they're not genuinely born again. They're not led by the Holy Spirit. They've never repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, as their own Redeemer, as we sung of. Again, I am not a prophet, but as we enter into 2024, I would suggest that we're going to be bombarded in the news, in social media, in the papers, throughout the year, of various individuals saying that there are groups of people premeditatively planning to break the law, or to bring about disruption to the state, or to be harsh to individual people. In other words, there are going to be groups of people that are going to create conspiracies. And we're going to hear crying out social media and many journalists and many editors and op-ed people. They're all saying conspiracy, conspiracy, conspiracy. I think we have that to look forward to. I think it's imperative for us as Christians, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we need to pray for discernment. Paul, in writing to the Ephesian Christians, and also Christians in Philippi and others, He prayed that the Christians would have knowledge, that they would have discernment. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul wrote, "This I pray," and he emphasizes it, "this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." Now, that's not the love the Beatles used to sing of, "All you need is love," this sentimental type of love, this fuzzy type of love. I would suggest this is the love that we're told that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. That this love should abound yet more and more in knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and discernment. Well, what's the purpose for that? he goes on to say, that you may approve the things that are excellent. In other words, that God could hold our lives up to the light and they would be found pleasing in his sight. Approve the things that are excellent, that you might be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. We're to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world's blowing up around us. But there's a throne in heaven, and it is occupied. And our focus is to be upon our Redeemer, our Savior, His plan, His purposes, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're to give evidence, as Paul goes on in his prayer, of being filled with fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, whoever abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. But we're to be filled with fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That was Paul's prayer for the believers in Philippi. We need to pray this for ourselves, for one another, because 2024 is going to be a battle for the mind. And we're going to hear conspiracy, conspiracy, conspiracy. And this static is designed to trouble our hearts and cause us to lose our spiritual focus. In this context, I'm reminded of the days of Isaiah in chapter 7 and 8. In the days of Isaiah, you remember Ahaz was king, and a lot was going on. The nations of the world were fighting one another, and the Assyrians were rising in the world forefront, about to take everything over. And then you had the Syrians and you had the Israelites, the northern kingdom of Israel. The Syrians and the Israel were coming together. And they didn't like that Ahaz wasn't doing what they wanted him to do. So they determined to go down and kick him off the throne, that his name would not be remembered. Isaiah goes to Ahaz and said, the Lord's not going to allow this to happen. Ask the Lord of a sign. Remember Ahaz, he had his own ideas. He already had cooked up an alliance with the Assyrians on the side, and so he piously said he wasn't going to put the Lord to the test. That led to the great prophecy concerning the birth of a virgin, from a virgin of the Messiah in 7:14. But then the next chapter, God has a message for Isaiah. And in chapter 8, verse 11, the Lord spoke thus to me, Isaiah, with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy. And I would apply that in our own days is do not saturate your life with the things that this world calls conspiracy. Do not be so obsessed that it takes our spiritual focus off the plans and the purposes of God. Isaiah is told this in the days that he lived, very turbulent days that he lived. He goes on to tell Isaiah, don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him shall you hallow, him shall you sanctify. That's what Isaiah is told. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary. As we hallow and set apart the Lord, then he'll bring us into his place of refuge, his place of security, his place of peace. Though the storms of this world are blowing around us, we can take peace. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Let not your heart be troubled." God went on and informed Isaiah that to many, instead of a rock of refuge, God would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many of them will stumble. That's chapter 8, verse 15. They shall fall and be broken and snared and taken. But Isaiah is told to bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And then we have Isaiah says, "I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob because they have disobeyed. But I will wait on the Lord. I will hope in him." We can take that message to heart in our day, even as Isaiah did. I'm reminded also of Joshua. And the nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan, they're at Gilgal, and they're about to go before Jericho. And Joshua beholds a man with a sword drawn. And Joshua goes up to him and asks him, "Are you with us or our adversaries?" And many Bible teachers have pointed out, this man with the sword drawn, he didn't come to take sides, he came to take over. And what's important is that we're in alignment with him. For he is the commander, the captain of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the invisible and invincible armies. Joshua asked, what would you have your servant do? And he said, "Take your shoes off, for the ground you stand is holy." And he did so. He hallowed the Lord. And God would put him in a place of refuge, a place of security, a place of peace, as he was in alignment with the captain of the Lord of hosts. And so this brings us to Jeremiah chapter 11. As we think of these things and we think of Jeremiah and where he was in his life, and the world was blowing up around him, and the Babylonians had conquered the Assyrians, and they were on the rise, and they were about to take everything over. But more importantly, the people of Israel were not in alignment with the word and will of God. And Jeremiah was called by God to be a prophet, not just in the nation of Israel, to Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but he also called Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations. We read in chapter 1, and even though Jeremiah protested much as Moses did, God told him he would be with him, he would protect him. And so Jeremiah preached against the sins of Judah and against the sins of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And in the first 10 chapters of Jeremiah, we see this, how he faithfully called the nation of Israel back to God. If they would come back to God, God would protect them. And in chapter 11, we really have a summary of those first 10 chapters. We see in verses 1 through 8 that the Lord comes to Jeremiah twice. And when Jeremiah is to go to the people of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, he's to remind them that God is their Redeemer. He's the one that delivered them out of Egypt by blood and by power, out of the iron furnace, he references, of Egypt. God delivered them. They're to remember that. They're to remember that after God delivered them out of Egypt, he took them to Sinai. And they cut a covenant. And in this covenant, there were obligations that the nation of Israel had to do. Sadly, they failed in those obligations, and we know that. But he's calling them back to the obligations. He's calling them back to the word. He's calling them back to obedience. And Jeremiah told them that a lot of their problem was how they forgot God. How they forgot how God delivered them and the power of God throughout their history. And if they would but obey God, if they would but listen, then God would restore them. God would protect them. God would build them up. And in Jeremiah chapter 11, 1 through 8, we see that he went and he reminded them of these things. And he reminded them that God had told their forefathers the same thing, that they needed to listen, they needed to obey. But he told them, remember what your forefathers did, they didn't listen. And I had to judge them. We know they were judged 40 years in the wilderness. We know they were judged when they disobeyed throughout the days of the judges. We could go on. But the idea here is that Jeremiah reminded them of their history and how their forefathers disobeyed and warned them not to do what they did. He faithfully proclaimed this message, God's word, to the people. How would they react? We find that they rejected the message, just like their forefathers did. And notice verse 9 of chapter 11 of Jeremiah. And the Lord said unto me, to Jeremiah, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. God reveals to Jeremiah this great conspiracy that was bound up in the hearts of the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And there is no greater conspiracy birthed in the heart of man than that which generates rebellion against the word and the will of God. This is the conspiracy we need to be concerned about. We so often get so wrapped up in the conspiracies of this world and what people are saying, we need to examine our own hearts to make sure our lives are right with God, that the Holy Spirit is guiding and leading us, that we might be in alignment with the word and will of God. The Bible speaks much of conspiracies. The Bible speaks of probably the greatest conspiracy in the universe, the old serpent, the devil. Now he has deceived the whole world, rebelled against God. The Bible speaks after Noah's flood of the Tower of Babel and how the human race came together and said, let us make us a name. It's not to bring glory to God, the Creator. Let us make us a name. We hear that a lot in our day. The psalmist in Psalm 2 spoke of the great conspiracy of the nations. Why did the nations rage? And the people imagine or plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves up together, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands in pieces and cast away their cords from us. These are all conspiracies against God. And so we think of the devil, we think of the nations of the world conspiring against God, but here in Jeremiah's time, he's told it is God's chosen people, it's Israel, it's Judah, it's the inhabitants of Jerusalem that are conspiring against God. That's a solemn thought, that God's people would conspire against him. Such a rebellion can only bring judgment. And we read in our verses how that God proclaimed judgment on Judah, on Jerusalem. There were those in Jeremiah's time, in chapter 7 we read, they thought they would be fine because they would say, there's the temple. We've got the temple. That's in Jeremiah chapter 7. I believe, see if I'm right here, Jeremiah 7 verse 4. Trust not in lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They thought they had the temple and God would never destroy the temple. God made it clear that because of their disobedience, and they had no one to blame but themselves, he was going to bring judgment. And notice what he says in verse 14 to Jeremiah, that their hearts were so evil, and they were so bound in iniquity and disobedience, that Jeremiah was not allowed to intercede on their behalf. Verse 14, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up the cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry to me in their trouble. Isn't that solemn? They had gone over the edge. There was no longer any more hope. God made it clear, judgment is coming. And even a godly man like Jeremiah, and even I think we're told later in Jeremiah, even if Samuel or Moses prayed for him, he wouldn't listen. God wouldn't listen. He, in effect, told him to go to the gods that they were worshiping, offering up incense to Baal. They had as many gods as cities, as many altars as streets. In your day of trouble, go to them. Well, that's what people are going to do in our day. They're going to go to their materialism. They're going to go to their science and technology. These things are going to pass away. The prophet Jeremiah said earlier, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glory in this, that he knows God, one who is a God of loving kindness, a God of justice, a God of mercy. Yes, we're to know this God. This God who in his great love for us gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Redeemer. And so judgment was coming in Jeremiah's time. And Jeremiah struggled with this. In fact, we're told in chapter 20, I think it is, that he was given so much grief by the people and by the leaders. He was put in stocks. He was thrown in a pit. That he was tired of it all. He didn't want to speak God's word, but God's word was a fire in him. And he had to proclaim it. And he did so. But he went through a lot of suffering, a lot of grief, a lot of anguish. Because not only did the nation, not only did Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem conspire against God, they conspired against Jeremiah himself. Look at verse 18. Jeremiah 11. The Lord gave me knowledge of it. I know it. Thou showest me their doings. But I was like a lamb that was brought to the slaughter. I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name would be no more remembered. There was a conspiracy against Jeremiah. There was a plot against his life. And it wasn't just the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We find out it is the men of Anathoth that were conjuring up this conspiracy, this plot. You might remember in Jeremiah 1, Anathoth, that was his hometown. That was where Jeremiah was from. That was a city of the priest. You might remember Solomon had exiled Abiathar back to his town of Anathoth. When Abiathar, the high priest, actually sided with Abijah against Solomon. But Solomon didn't put him to death. He just sent him back to Anathoth. And that's where Jeremiah was from. And they were tired of hearing him pronounce judgment. They were tired of hearing him preach sin and how they had disobeyed. And much like the other prophets, Isaiah, Micah, Amos, they were all told, don't prophesy here, don't prophesy here. The same was so with Jeremiah, and in fact, they were ready to put him to death. And Jeremiah didn't know it. Oh, they talked nice to him. We see that in chapter 12, verse 6. God revealed to Jeremiah, for even thy brother, the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. He didn't realize it. But God revealed their conspiracy, because any conspiracy against God is going to flow down to his people. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. We've been very blessed as we live in this country. Through the years, we can come here and we can remember the Lord and we can worship the Lord, and we don't have to worry about authorities like in North Korea or China or elsewhere coming and hauling us off and throwing us in prison. And we don't know what the day is going to come. And of course, we're to pray for those in authority that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. But we need to be ready. And we need to examine our hearts, and we need to ensure that we're in alignment with the Word and the will of God as led by the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah couldn't believe it. In fact, Jeremiah did something that we might actually question, but we're not in his situation. He was shocked to find that his family, that his friends were conspiring to put him to death. And he said, O Lord of hosts, thou that judgest righteously and triest the reins in the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. He prayed that God would judge them for their conspiracy. But he didn't take matters into his own hands, for unto thee I have revealed my cause. We remember the scriptures tell us, and we even read this from Paul in Romans, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So he didn't intercede on he didn't intercede that God would save them. He interceded that God would judge these conspirators. God answered and said that he would. And in verses 21 and down, therefore thus saith the Lord to the men of Anathoth. And that's where we find out that this is Jeremiah's hometown. His friends, his family were coming after him, inspiring, put him to death. The men of Anathoth that seek your life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that you do not die at our hand. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, again, the Lord of the invisible, invincible armies. This is the one we need to align ourselves with. Behold, I will punish them. The young men will die by the sword, the sons and daughters by famine. There will not be a remnant left of the men of Anathoth, even in the year of their visitation. The Babylonians were coming. And it's important to point out it is against those who wanted to put Jeremiah to death that God would not allow a remnant of. In his mercy, in his grace, God did allow a remnant out of Anathoth. We read of that in Nehemiah 7. There were some 128 that went back to Jerusalem from Anathoth. But those that sought Jeremiah's life, God dealt with them in judgment. There was a time, even the year of their visitation, reminded that there's appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. As we think of these things, we think of conspiracy. We realize the nations of this world are still raging against God and against God's people. But friend, as I mentioned earlier, there is a throne in heaven, and it is occupied. And at the right hand of the Father sits the Son, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came as a servant, and he was rejected. And Jeremiah suffered greatly, but he didn't suffer as the man of sorrows suffered. He didn't suffer as the Lord Jesus. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah again said concerning God's servant in Isaiah 53 and 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. Isn't that amazing? He could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have cried down condemnation on this world, vengeance on this world. And yet, what were his words on the cross? And the thought in the original is he said that continually, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? There were those that sought to put the light out completely. That no one, just like Jeremiah, that no one would know of his word, know who he was. That he would die in obscurity. But that didn't happen. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was stricken. It wasn't for his own sins. It's for our sins. He was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. It was determined he would die in obscurity, but God had other plans. The Father had other plans, and we know Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took that body off the cross and laid it in the tomb. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, you shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We think of the conspiracy the nation had in Jeremiah's day, but oh, what a conspiracy against the Son of God. What a conspiracy in the works that he did, the miracles he performed, and they plotted to kill him all throughout. But yet God overruled. It was in God's plan that he would go to the cross, that he would suffer on the cross, not for his own sins, but for our sins. We think of all the conspiracies against God. Perhaps that's the greatest. How man rebelled against the Son of God and nailed him to the tree, but yet it was for us. He was taken by wicked hands and crucified. Yet this was all in accordance with the plan and the purposes and the foreknowledge of God, that sinners might be saved. And they sought to seal the tomb and guard it. But our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. No power could keep him in the grave. He is victorious over sin, hell, and the grave. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down at my right hand. That is where our Lord Jesus is today. He's seated at the right hand of God until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's the plan and program that God is going to bring to fruition when we read that seventh trumpet blast, when the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Why did the nations rage? The nations are conspiring against God even in our own day. But he who sits in heavens but laughs. And the Lord Jesus is going to come. This one who loves us. And he loosed us from our sins in his own blood. We won't take time, but I'll just make reference in Acts 3. Again, thinking of that conspiracy against the Son of God. And Peter even spoke of it in his second sermon. He said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you have delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Yes, the world may conspire against God, but the world will never succeed. The world will only fail. And the Bible tells us in Acts how that the world conspired against the apostles, told them, don't speak any more concerning the name of Jesus. But Peter told them, we think it right to do God's will, to align ourselves with God's word and God's will as led by the Holy Spirit. And so in closing, as we consider conspiracy against God And it's been all throughout history. And there's been conspiracy against God's people. And we've seen that even though it was a conspiracy within Judah and Israel, God's chosen people against God. God's going to judge these things. And God's going to come. The Lord Jesus is going to come and judge this world. And He will take the throne of David. And He will rule in this world. And as we encourage ourselves in these promises, may we pray for knowledge and discernment that our love would abound in truth, that we would desire to be in alignment with the Word and will of God as led by the Holy Spirit. The Lord's going to come. May we be encouraged. And may we yield ourselves to Him as we wait for His coming day. And if you're hearing, you've never trusted and you've never repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a conspiracy that will end in judgment in the lake of fire. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sins. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do look to You. We confess that we are a needy people, and apart from You, we're nothing. And so, Father, we come before You, and we humbly praise You for the gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that You would help us examine our own hearts through the Holy Spirit to see if there's any evil thing within us that would cause us to get out of alignment with Your Word and Your will. We confess that again, we have no power, we have no strength, but we thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God and reveals to us the glories of the person and work of the Lord Jesus and empowers us in our life. And so we thank You for these things, and we ask that we would be yielded to Your Word and Your will, and that our ears would ever be open to hear what You speak to us. Father, we thank You for this time we've had together. Bless us now as we part. In Jesus' name.